If you have your Bible with you this morning, or you have a copy of it in some way, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we read a text like this, I don't forget the fact that the man who wrote this denied his Lord three times. Cursed those who even tried to suggest that he was anything other than one of that group. The man who stood among the disciples and said, "Lord, if all else, all others would forsake you, I'll never forsake you." And how kind Jesus' words when he said, "Peter, Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat, but..." Aren't you thankful for the buts in the Bible? "But I have prayed for you." Now you have Jesus praying for you. You've got everything going for you. And he said to Peter, "Peter, when you've been tried and tested, I've prayed for you that you will be restored and you will come to your brethren and minister to them as a man." These are a bit addition, but like a man purified in the fires. Here's a man who, as he was warming himself at the fire in Caiaphas's lovely home and in the garden outside, and the guards were there and some of the maids. And this is the man who, when Jesus was being taken out after the trial, one of the scriptures say that the eyes of Jesus caught Peter's eye. The rooster crowed. Peter had denied his Lord three times. And then he remembered, went, and wept bitterly. I'm sure that was an awfully long night for Peter. Here's the man that said to the disciples, he thought, "This thing's all over. Let's go fishing." That's at least something we know what to do. And the other disciples said, "Yeah, let's go." And they went back to Galilee, familiar territory for Peter. And it was there that as they were in that boat and they had caught nothing again, I think by divine providence, they had caught nothing. And a voice said, "Cast the net on the other side." And they did, and you know, they could hardly pull the fish that they caught into that boat. And Peter, as you know, he was scantily clad, so he took that outer garment that was there and he cast it around himself and he jumped in the water and ran to shore to his Savior and Lord. After dinner, it was a trying time for Peter because it was time to reckon. And you know that Jesus took him aside and three times he said to him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Now, Peter was getting a little upset about this. He should have been. His conscience was bothering him. And Jesus stooped to his level and he said, "Peter, are you my friend?" My friend, that's marvelous condescension. "Are you my friend?" I love Peter's answer. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." I trust that as we read the words of Peter in this text, we'll keep that as a background, that here's a man who wrote this out of his own experience and his walk with God. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, and the original has full knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, making every effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the epignosis, the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, following that is this warning: for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure or certain. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. May He be pleased to bless it to us as we come to it. Now, I'm preaching not only from the Word of God this morning, but I'm preaching from my heart. I told you I'm 87. I never expected to reach that ripe age. But here I am, and two artificial hips, the rest is mine, and whatever I have. And, you know, I realize that it could be any time. We buried a son in February who died in a month. Never thought we would see our children go before us. But we became aware of how frail and fragile we all are. The time could be any time. And our son used to tell us, he said, as we visited him in the hospital, he'd say, "Mom and Dad, you know our days are numbered." And he said, and they were living here in this house behind when their little three-month-old boy died in their house. That's an unforgettable night to get that call. But I think that one of the great comforts to Timothy was, he said, "Dad, even his days were numbered. Even if they were only 3 months or so, it was his time." And as he lay in that hospital bed, he said, "I believe my days are numbered, and it's my time to go." We prayed that God would heal him. They might do something medically for him, but no. 62 years of age. You don't have to be 87 to be thinking about death. The Bible says we're wise if we think about that day. Not morbidly, but happily, and being about our Father's business. Well, in the text that we read, in, so I'm going to speak to you about my own struggles now, because I'm cramming for my finals. And, you know, the day's coming when I'm going to see my Savior face to face. Your day's coming. And I hope that if you're not a believer, that when you hear me say that, there'll be a strange warmth come over your soul. And that you might know God is calling you today to come and to believe. It's a decision I never have regretted, and live this life for Christ. So I'm going to speak from my heart and my own struggle. And there's not anything that I'm going to say to you that I haven't read, prayed about, cried about, and am working at in my own life. So this is not some, you know, little mumbo-jumbo that I thought, well, you know, these folk would be like to hear this. It doesn't matter to me whether you like it or not. I don't like some of these things that I've had to go through, but it's good for the glory of God. Okay, let's go on from the text that we read, and I want to take you right into the message that's here. And you'll be glad I'm flipping the pages. That means the sermon gets shorter as we go on. Okay, and I'm watching the time for you too. I want you to consider the power of diligence, because Peter uses the word in 2 Peter 1:5. But also, in this very thing, you won't mind if I take my jacket off. It's a good Reformed tradition. Oh, it's just a bit warm up here. Excuse me. And it's hard to preach with tears in your eyes or sweat, either one. But we have Peter here introducing these words, bringing all diligence. And he repeats that word again in the text. And he uses it when he said, in giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure, verse 8. Now, the scripture says that Peter said this in view of what he had just written in verses 1 through 4. And he said, because God has done all of these things for you, this is why you need to be bending every effort to live this life, which he describes in the following verses. Yes, he said, for this very cause, because of the new birth, being born again, he said, all those divine promises we have play a part. We have received the gift of faith to believe God to the salvation of our souls. And now he comes to this word, giving all diligence. Peter says that you've been given every great and precious promises. You know, I heard a preacher say once, I took it to heart. He says, you know, if God calls you to do something, do it. He'll provide everything you need. Because we have nothing. Nothing. You have nothing to give to God. He's very self-sufficient. He's the eternal God. So who do we think that, oh, God, you're very fortunate that I'm here. Anything but that when you're conscious of your sin. And so it says here, you will not look for the promises until you need them. And I did not take this as seriously earlier because I thought, well, you know, I gave myself to Jesus and therefore I have everything I need in Christ. Well, it's true. But then I found myself living like all the other believers I know of. And I don't suspect that it's going to be any different here. But you know, you could say, you know, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And that's it. Now I just live my life. And my friend, that's why at some times in my life, I've lived a mediocre Christian life. Because I was living it in my strength, in my weakness, and it sure showed. So that's why I said to you, you will not look for the promises of God's word until God finally brings you to the place where you realize you need them. And this is how you will live, as Peter did. And you and I need those promises even now. Now, I want to give you three definitions of diligence. First of all, Diligence is a conscious and determined effort to reach the new goal that God has set before us in the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you is this, do you still remember that day when you first came by God's grace to the Lord Jesus? You know, something of a sense of, I'm forgiven. That's one of the big items. I am forgiven all of my sins. And the one who forgives me is the one who died at the cross. You know, when you think in terms of the Lord Jesus dying for us, struggling with a dear young Christian woman, abused for years by her husband, and then finally divorced and separated. She, of course, professes faith, and we have dealt with the issue of forgiveness and trying to work out for her that there really are two phases to forgiving someone. The first one is an internal forgiveness of the heart, in which before God, you can say, Lord, I forgive this person just as you forgave me my sin. And I want by your grace to live a life before that person that manifests that forgiveness. But she's not there yet. Even though we have shared with her the many verses, you'd be surprised how many times it's repeated in the New Testament. If you do not forgive others their sins, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your sins. Now, I haven't been what this woman has been through, and I'm not going to say any more about it, because that story's been told enough times already. So think back to your conversion, how the warmth and the acceptance of God came over your soul. And you realized you weren't your own anymore. You were bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would live your life for Him. And that's the way it should be. I like the description that we have in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, we love Him because He first loved us. I've got over this whole business of saying, well, how much do you love the Lord? Because I realize that what really matters, first of all, is I realize how much He loves me. And when I get a grasp of how much He loved me and gave Himself up for me, then I'll know how I should love Him in return in the same way. After all, I am spiritually, you, me, believers, we're spiritually joined to Him. What happens to Christ happens to me, right? And so it should be. What we find in this text then is the fact that we need to keep living with that eager anticipation to serve the Lord that we first had. The hymn writer said, where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is it? And you'll know that John, in the Revelation, had a right to the church in Ephesus, the first church on the list, and God gave him a commendation about all that they were doing. And he said, that's wonderful, but you've left your first love. You've left Him. God says, repent. Return to this good work, and I'll bless you. Now, I wonder this morning if this word reaches your heart as it did mine, and you will realize that you need to return to that first love that you had for Jesus Christ. That first love. And, you know, He wouldn't have said that to the church if he couldn't supply it. And He can supply it to you. First issue that comes up. The second is this, that this word diligence is characterized by haste. Let me just hit this at a critical point in the message, which means hurry up. Okay, this whole business of haste came across some interesting statements that I want to share with you. You know, there are a number of times in the Bible where we read that people made haste. When Jude wrote his very brief letter on contending earnestly for the faith, he used this word, giving all diligence. And he said, having made all haste to write to you, this is first on my agenda, about the common salvation, beloved, I have need to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. When Jesus was walking through the city of Jericho, there was a man who was a bit short in stature. His name was Zacchaeus. And you know what he did? He climbed a tree so that he get a better view of Jesus. Everybody was too tall around him. And there he was watching. And this is what happened. Luke 19:5-6. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry! Hey, could we arrange this maybe sometime in the future? I'm pretty busy. No. Hurry, come down. We're going to go out for dinner. And Zacchaeus says, where? He said, to your house. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. For today, I must stay at your house. And listen to his response. And hurrying, he came down and received him joyfully. And so the first notion in this word, giving all diligence, is that we ought to have a sense of haste about our spiritual life. You know, I've done the gamut of work. I've done the shift work, the night shift. I know what it's like to get up in the morning, 5 o'clock, milk cows in the barn, get off to school and come home and do the same thing again. And if you had time for homework, you did it. God helped me through school. But that was first in our lives. I learned to do that. And so, let me ask you something. You and I have lived another week. First on the item for your spiritual life is, how much time have you spent reading your Bible? And then if reading the Bible is going to mean anything, you have to take time to pray about it. To pray about what God has said to you in His Word. The third thing is that prayer is born out of meditation. And so you need to take some time, and you probably can't do it at 5 in the morning, but sometime during the day you need to meditate. And the best example I had of meditation is that when we put the cows out in the pasture, we notice that they graze on the grass. And then when their tummies were full, they had seven. Cow has seven tummies, you know. When the first one was full, they basically laid down under the elm tree. And then you'd watch them in the car. They don't get sick about this, but the cow would go and start to chew her cud. Because she brought up that grass that she had eaten, and she would take it through another form of digestion. And when next time you have a nice glass of milk, think about this. I love milk. And that's how it happens. Now, that's a good description of meditation. I come to the Word of God and I feed on that Word, right? Then I take that Word in to inwardly digest it. And then I bring that Word back to mind to think about it and pray about it, so it goes deeper and deeper into my mind and soul and heart and will to do the will of God. I want to tell you what happens, though, is this, is that people become hardened in their life. You can read about it in Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. I'm just going to read that quickly because it's not a long text. But this is a phrase that I can't read without deep conviction. Beware, brethren, lest there be any among you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's always a temptation. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are the three words that you should never forget: hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then this: for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Today, here's the hurry up part. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's when the spies came back and they decided that they couldn't go back into that land. I want to tell you how our hearts become hardened. And I'm not immune to this, but I, in talking with people, this is what I've observed happening. You're reading through the Word of God, and you come to a text, and it bothers you, and it should. You're convicted, and you're troubled, and you go over it, and to shorten the story, eventually, I have... She says, sweetheart, the invitation hasn't been given yet. Sweetheart. Yeah, she hurried too. Did you see that? So this is what happens. And I can't tell you how many women I've talked to who said, you got to talk to my husband. Both of them are believers, but they're having troubles. And so I ask a woman about the scripture that says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. But it's interesting that before he says that, he gives a far more difficult command to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, do you know what happens to a lot of people? I remember my wife was reading a book on women's live, and one of the lady who wrote that book, when she came to that passage, she said, I took my Bible and I threw it across the floor. Now, that's not exactly what God wanted her to do. But you know, she did come to realize the implication of that. But listen, whatever your issue may be there, or whatever it might be that God is dealing with you about, and you say, well, you know, I really wonder if it's really that important. And right away you're questioning the wisdom of God. You're on the verge of playing God, because now you're going to decide what is right and wrong for you. And I'll tell you what that is: hardness of heart. And my friend, that will set you up, if you keep going down that road, to a pace where you may not ever recover. Because, you know, that's what happened to Israel. God told Israel not to worship idols. And, you know, they came faithfully to the temple. They'd offer their sacrifices. But you know what they did afterward? They went home, and they had a nice place out in the country. Nice tall trees, beautiful shade. And guess what? They had their little idols there. So they would worship God in the temple, and they'd come and worship these idols. And my friend, a friend of mine reminded me of a book that was out a number of years ago called The Idols of the Heart. Some of you may know about it. I want to get a hold of it. But my friend, in any of the areas in which you and I question God, because we don't want to do what God wants us to do, we harden our hearts. It happens again and again and again. And it's a warning as to where that may lead us. So how about you this morning? As I have said this, and you know my own struggles, and as I have said this to you, where are you deciding what text applies to your heart and which one doesn't? And I'll tell you, your heart is getting harder and harder and harder. God can save you from it. Just come to Him. As I've preached to you, and you're under conviction right here, there's nothing going to keep you back from bowing your heart, even your head, before God and say, "Oh God, I'm through. I'm not going to do this anymore. I yield." And then you're on to the next step. That's where I am at 87, I think it is. I'm still there taking these next steps. Because we're never through it, are we? You know, there's a promise in Jeremiah 34. I can't turn to it because I'm a little over time now. A little text in Jeremiah 34, Ezekiel 36, quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. This is what God said. He said, "This new covenant that I'm establishing with my people is a covenant in which I will write my law in their mind so they'll never forget it. I will write my law in their hearts so they'll love it and love to do it. And the third is so that their will be submitted to do no other will than the will of God." And there we are. You know, some of you are here, and I know you got struggles. We all do. If you just came to Jesus this morning and said, "Lord, the battle's over. I'm not going to fight you anymore." You can't win that battle anyway. You can't win it. I remember hearing a pastor saying in his family, one of the boys was out on his motorcycle and he had an accident. And he said, "Pastor, would you go in and see him?" He hadn't been going to church. He was doing his own thing. And so what happened was he went in and the kid didn't want to talk to him. Okay, many of us would say, "Well, that's over for me. He doesn't want to talk." Just wait a minute. The next day, the pastor's phone rings, and a voice on the other side said, "Pastor, can you come and see me? They're going to cut my legs off. Please come." He was ready to talk. And my friend, let me tell you, God knows how to give you a rough time. If you're His, if you're in His effectual call somewhere along the line, He will move heaven and earth to get you to heaven. He will. And you'll never win that battle. So don't push it. Don't push it with God. I've been there. I've fought Him. And the best thing I did was to give in. Okay, is there an end to this sermon? We're moving. Notice. The last one is that the word diligence means persistent endeavor, that you keep at it. Now, you're here this morning. It's probably been a long time since you've cracked your Bible, opened it, long time since you've prayed. You don't pray with your wife or you don't pray with your husband, which shows that there's disaster in that home. The kids are not being brought up in the ways of the Lord. And it's just terrible. And you know what the Bible simply calls for? Let me tell you, I've been in that place. And I found out, I remember a preacher saying, he says, you know, I went into my office this week, and he said, I was kind of sheepish about talking to God because he said, I knew I'd goofed up on a few days, and I hadn't been doing my work. And it's a pastor talking. Yeah, we're human. So this is what he said. He says, what I better do is I better get my Bible out and read it and pray and show the Lord how serious I am to do his work. And then he went like this and he said, what am I doing? And I think I can earn my salvation. Like God, if God sees me open this book and back and forth and pray, oh, God's already on my side. No, it's not the kind of God we've got. The God who's waiting there for you to come. And guess what? As somebody well put it, if you think God has moved, guess who's moved? Not him. He's still there, still waiting for you to come to your senses, your spiritual senses, and to come to him, and he'll welcome you. Just as Jesus took Peter in and welcomed him into his arms. This is the God whom we proclaim. Now I'm going to beat the clock by 12. You didn't even notice, did you, how good the time was going? Okay. I know how I'm going to close the scripture. Can you go back to this verse in 2 Peter? It's just very brief. I'll read it. And I can hear tummies growling for the lunch, so we won't keep you too long. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And Peter tells us what will happen. He says this, therefore, brethren, okay, verse 9, if you continue as you are at some stalemate in your spiritual life, what will happen is that eventually you'll become short-sighted, you'll lose your sense of vision and purpose of God's will, and you may even become blind to what God has for you. And he also says this, you will even forget that you were cleansed from his old sins. I've met people who are so hard that they won't even confess that they're sinners and they're professing believers. That's the condition of a hardened heart. Do you want to go there? Is that where you have to go till your heart becomes as hard as stone? I'll tell you what, God's got a hammer that breaks even the most hardened heart. He's a specialist. He knows how to break your heart if you force him to. If you're his, he'll do it. And we'll thank God for it as well. Therefore, what are we to do? Be even more diligent, Peter said. Make greater effort. And I hope that you will leave here saying that. I have work to do. I have a catch-up to do. And he says, make your call, your calling, which you're going to relive, and your election, that is that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. For if you do these things, add to your faith patience or virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And if these things are yours, this will be so. That's your job every day. And my friend, if you start living this way, you're not going to be praying, now lay me down to sleep, little prayers. You're not going to be praying when you go to bed, now, Lord, if I have offended you in some way, please forgive me. Forgive me? In some way, when the Apostle Paul said, I find in my life the struggle with sin, as a man who wrote the Epistle of Romans, that when I would do good, sin is with me. My friend, you don't realize just what you're made of. I am. Romans 7, read it over. It's a tonic for your soul. And then he says this, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the best we can hope for as we close when we get to heaven? You know what it is? Jesus told us. You know what it is. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to be, being a good and faithful servant, because he knows what a servant is. He said, I didn't come for people to minister to me, but I came to minister to them and give my life a ransom for many. He's the chief servant, and he wants us to be more and more like him. Amen.